these verses, God tells Joshua to be courageous. And I ask you today, how is it possible for us as Christians, for a man like Joshua, leader of several million Jews, how is it possible for him to be courageous? God tells Joshua, obey the law, verse 7. How is it possible for Joshua to do that? God tells Joshua that his way will be prosperous and successful. And again, I ask you, how are these things possible? They're nice things to say. The only way that any of those things are possible, courage and trust and obedience and being prosperous and successful, the only way that these things are possible is a direct result of trusting in the very presence of God. Trusting in the very presence of God. And so for 2016, our church theme will be this: pressing forward with God's provision and presence. And we'll probably narrow that down a little bit further to just pressing forward with God's presence. Thinking of the presence of God being with us everywhere we go, every moment of every day, no matter what unfolds in 2017. We can rest assured, and like Joshua of old, like as we unfold this chapter today, Joshua recognized he was going to go forward only successfully with the very presence of Jehovah. Is it any different for us? Some of us are facing unknowns in 2017. You know what? To be honest, every single one of you are facing unknowns. And I already alluded to that. No matter what you think, you do not know what is going to happen in 2017. I'm going to take a wild guess here that it would be a lot better, I'm being facetious, but it'd be a lot better to go in God's presence, to go forward with the realization that every step we make, that every decision we do, that everything that we think about, if it's done with the presence of God in mind, we will come out on the other side victorious. Joshua did. Do you remember what Joshua said at the end of his life? The most well-known verse in the book of Joshua, chapter 24 and verse 15. He tells the people, choose ye this day whom you're going to serve. Choose ye this day whom you're going to serve. We'll talk about that just a little bit next week. But I think one of the most important things that we need to recognize as believers is that we are first and foremost servants. Servants. And Joshua, as leader, saw himself as a servant. Pressing forward with God's provision and presence. As we begin this morning to look at Joshua chapter 1, 1 through 9, we're going to learn important and encouraging truths for our lives, truths that we need in our day and age. So join me as we look to the life of Joshua to find these life-changing conviction wrapped, to find life-changing conviction wrapped in the faithfulness of God to his people. And in this book, we find hope for us today that God has not changed and he will remain faithful to those who are faithful to him. What can we learn from Joshua 1 and the life of Joshua? What can we emulate? I'm going to give you a few principles in the next couple of sermons. Let's start. We could call these resolutions if you want to. First of all, believe the comprehensiveness of God's commitment. We must believe in the comprehensiveness of God's commitment. Look at Joshua chapter 1. Beginning in verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, even under the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Soon after the death of Moses, God spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, to tell him these words. Now, let's just back up the train a little bit. Let's talk about Joshua and go back just a few passages to find out about this man, because he doesn't just arrive on the scene in Joshua chapter 1. We find Joshua, most well-known story, in Numbers chapter 13. So just go back there quickly. Numbers chapter 13, and because we only have one service today, you will afford me a little more time in the message. I'm thankful for that and for your grace ahead of time. But in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, we find the 12 spies going on their mission to find out about Canaan. And you know the story well. You know that they returned, and 10 spies returned with great facts. Great facts. They had all the facts right. They had facts about cities being great walls. They had facts about giants in the land. They had facts about how big the grapes were. But only 2 came back with faith. 2 came back with a faith-filled report. 10 came back with a fact-filled report. And the fact-filled report said, "We are like what? Grasshoppers compared to those giants. There's no way we can go into this land." But Joshua and Caleb said, "Let us go up at once to take this land, because God has promised it for us." You remember that you read here in 6, chapter 14, verse 6, that the people didn't respond too kindly to Joshua and Caleb. Joshua the son of Nun, verse 6, Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to spy or to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land. He will give it us to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord. Neither fear these people, these giants in the land, for they are bread for us," or meat for us. "Their defense is departed from them. The Lord is with us." That speaks of his presence. "Don't fear them." But all the congregation bade to kill them, picked up stones. They wanted to stone them. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. That is kind of really the trial by fire that Joshua puts himself on the scene with. But there's actually a story we can go back even further about Joshua. And we find, if you turn back, and we'll refer to Numbers 13 and 14 a little bit throughout the message, go back to Exodus chapter 17, we find the first occurrence of this man, Joshua. And we find here that he is a military man. Another well-known story, but it was the Amalekites. And it was the children of Israel fighting them. And we find in Exodus 17, beginning in verse 8, a little bit more about Joshua. Find that he was a military man. We find that he was a trusted associate of Moses. It says in verse 8, "Then came Amalek and fought with Israel. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand." So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And you know the story here, what happened, and I wanted to just skip to verse 13. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book. Kind of like an Ebenezer stone thought here. Write this down, remember this. This is what God has done. And rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And watch this. Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Let me ask you a question today. Do you think Joshua forgot this? Do you think Joshua... I don't have scriptural proof of this, but do you think Joshua may have remembered this very battle when he was about to cross the Jordan River? That Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah's my banner. Jehovah's presence is going to lead me across this Jordan River and to those cities like Jericho and Ai, and list goes on, and all the ites that they were going to have to face. I think Joshua would have remembered this. Write this as a memorial. Remember it, Joshua. Rehearse it in your ears so that you remember it. So due to his faith, this man was a man of faith, and his relationship to Moses, as you turn to Numbers chapter 27, let me show you one more example, and again, an important one. This is the succession plan that God put into place of Moses passing the baton to Joshua. And in this chapter, I find what I believe to be the most important quality or the most important trait of Joshua. And it may not be the one you think of right off the top. You might think of courageous and prosperous and all the things that we're and a man of faith. And all of those are important. And obviously, the crowning one could be a man of faith. But it could not be without this one that we find here in 27 of the book of Numbers. It's the appointment of Joshua as successor to Moses. Moses is not going to be allowed to go in the land, as you know, because of a lack of faith, frankly. But Moses spoke unto the Lord, verse 15, Numbers 27, saying, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as a sheep, which have no shepherd." Now watch this. "The Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man," it is this next phrase, "in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him." Now you say to yourself, well, Andy, what are you seeing? Pastor, what are you seeing in that verse, in that phrase? Well, as I saw this verse, as I was studying for this message, I thought, you know, it doesn't really say specifically God's Spirit or the Holy Spirit, but I thought, I wonder if that's what this is referring to. So I thought, I'm going to see what some commentators might say. And lo and behold, commentator after commentator are saying, this is the Spirit of God was being laid upon this man's life. It reminds me of Elijah and Elisha and the passing of the mantle. And that story there, was that not by the Jordan River as well? Or was by a river, forgetting now, but it was by some body of water. There was that passing of the mantle. But here, the passing of the mantle from Moses to Joshua, and Joshua is being endued with authority. He's being prepared as a successor. This is godly leadership succession. And what we find is that Joshua is empowered by the Spirit of God. He willingly submitted himself to God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit. He desired nothing but to do the will of God as revealed in his word or in the law. And so this man went forward in this manner. We will not go forward, can I say it this way, without the presence and the realization of God's Holy Spirit within us. Do you realize that you live today on January 1st, 2017, with the very triunity inside of you? We have been empowered with the Godhead. We can go forward. You know, I do this. And again, I'm preaching at myself today. I go forward with my little ills and my little problems and my headaches and all these things. And I'm thinking about myself. And then, you know, God snaps you back and says, get off of yourself and think about what the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 1, is within us. We go forward in that. We must rely on that. But our lack of faith, our little view of ourselves, which gets in the way of a grand view of God, we miss completely the fact that whatever's going to unfold this year, God is within us, God surrounds us, His presence is over us. Joshua believed it. And that's why Joshua could go forward. And was Joshua going to go forward that there was going to be no problems ahead for Joshua? I mean, rosy, nothing. Joshua, you know, he would never have to fight any battles. He would never have a sin in the camp. He'd never have to have some wisdom to figure out why in the world did I just lose at Ai when we just saw God beat Jericho in an unusual way. But the very next battle, they can't even win it. That was probably a little puzzling to Joshua. But God, he needed wisdom. Okay, there's sin in the camp. The Spirit of God rested on this man. And we have the Holy Spirit within us, and we walk around as if we are dead. But yet we're spiritually alive. And we're only spiritually alive because we have been baptized with the Holy Spirit. We have that Spirit within us. Let's go forward this year with that thought in mind. That's all your introduction. Let's talk to Joshua chapter 1, and let's see, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, Joshua is about to be given this great task of crossing the river and conquering this land. They had spent these years wandering the wilderness as a result of the congregation's opposition to Joshua Caleb's report that we looked at in Numbers 13 and 14. Okay, you can look those years were a result of the congregation's murmuring against Joshua and Caleb. You can read that in Numbers chapter 14. So there had been, no doubt, for those 40 years, or 38 years, if we want to say, probably, 40 years total, but from the time of the report till now, 38 years, if you want to say that, there had been in those 38 years, think about it, there had to have been discouragement. No doubt there had to have been a lot of deaths. How do I know there was a lot of deaths? Because the only adult male, the only adults that went into the promised land were Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else died in those 38 years that were of, is it 18 or 20 years? I can't remember the age, but adult age. So there's lots of death, lots of discouragement, no doubt. I think you enter Psalm 90 now into that section, and I think Psalm 90 is speaking of that very truth and how God's mercy is still there, even in the midst of the judgment of all those people dying because, and the wandering and all of that was going on. But now as we come to Joshua chapter 1, there had been discouragement, no doubt, death for sure. On the precipice of entering the promised land, God spoke to Joshua these words. And what God said here in Joshua 1 is not only of utmost importance back then, but it stands, I believe, as one of the greatest treatises in all of the Word of God. God's first command, verse 2, is given here. Despite the death of Moses, Moses, my servant, is dead. Despite that fact, God's work, God's promises were not done. They weren't, buried. He says, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, all the people, unto the land which I have given you. And so despite the death of the great leader Moses, God's first command demonstrates that all of God's purposes, all of God's promises were still viable and they were still alive. Joshua was to immediately command the people to cross the Jordan River and enter this land that had been promised. Now notice a phrase that's really repeated, I think, twice in these two verses, 2 and 3, but it has a little bit different emphasis. Verse number 2, we find, it says a phrase here, the land which I do give to them. We find the promise of divine support. In that phrase, when you look it up in the Hebrew, you get a nuance that phrase, the land which I give to you, is a land, it's a promise of divine support. It points to the immediate help of the Lord. That when they would go into that land, God himself was supporting the mission. Divine support. So here's what I see. That despite the leader of Israel's death, God was alive and doing his work. God's plan would be worked out. God would give explicit instructions to go forth into the land. And he's telling Joshua, don't wait, don't tarry, get up and go. I've promised and I will deliver and I will support it. Joshua had divine support. You cannot have divine support without the divine presence of God. You cannot have divine support without the divine presence of God in your life. And so we must rest in that very truth. As we go forward in 2017, as we look to God's word, we must recognize that God's promise to cover us, God's promise to guide us, God's promises that he will carry us through this year, no matter what comes, God will give us that very same divine support. We may not have to conquer a Jericho, but there are Jerichos in our life that God will support us through. Notice verse 3. There's not only a promise of divine support here, And this is all under the heading of the commitment, the promise that God had given these people. It was a comprehensive commitment. And Joshua was going to go forward. And now he heard from God himself. God was giving his divine support. But verse 3, we see something else. It says, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. So there you hear a similar sounding phrase, verse 2, which I give to them, that's divine support. Verse 3, we find, that have I given unto you, and this emphasizes divine finality. Divine finality. According to God, and according to these passages, the land was their land, they just needed to go in and possess it. It wasn't like, okay, God's saying, I'll give you this land, you know, kind of like the carrot out there, and then, you know, you go in, but I'm going to take it away from you. No, this is a picture of finality. This land is yours, here it is, but you need to go in and possess it, obviously, but this, I'm not only going to support you, it's a done deal. It's divine finality. That's the emphasis here. Every place that your foot goes, it's yours. Final answer. Final answer. Final everything. Divine finality. Now think about for us today. Do not we also have the support of this same Jehovah and the finality that God has told us? He has promised us, and I know the songs say this. You know, you cross the Jordan. He has promised us eternal life. He has promised us to see his son face to face. And he will not pull that back. There is divine support and there is divine finality. There is a future for us. And it's going to be a greater than the land that's flowing with milk and honey. It is going to be an opportunity to worship our Savior forever. There is the picture of divine finality, and we must go forward to claim these promises. Notice in verse number 4, God goes on to explicitly explain the borders of this promised land. It says, from the wilderness and Lebanon to the great river Euphrates and the land of the Hittites and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun. And basically, he's promising, as he had promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, as he had promised to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 1, that this would extend from the wilderness on the south to the Lebanon mountains on the north, and from the Euphrates River on the east to the Great Sea, the Mediterranean Sea on the west, and everything in between. This was your and is your land. Let's continue. Verse 5. At this point, God gives Joshua some of the most encouraging words in the scriptures. Let's move quickly through these things. And these words in verse 5 bring comfort and hope and a pledge for what was to lie ahead for Joshua and for the people. And God was reaffirming his commitment to this man and to his chosen people. He says, there's three things that we find here. And still thinking under our first resolution, the resolve that we must live and believe in the comprehensiveness of God's commitment. God was completely committed to this cause because it was the cause of him. It was the cause of God. It was the promises of God. Look at this. Verse 5. Three things. First of all, not one soul will be able to successfully oppose this mission. He says to Joshua, there shall not any man that will be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Wow. What a truth. What a thought. Joshua would have known from personal experience, he would have known from personal experience that the Canaanites were strong people because he had seen them. He would have known that those cities were well fortified. He knew the land was mountainous. It was not really a familiar land. Now, he had been there for a short spell, but outside of that, and you know, I'm guessing he didn't have Google Maps. He didn't have a good atlas. He, you know, so he was going into a land that was really not well known, okay? And so he's going in, and God gave the command, and what God commanded His promises will always accompany. And here's the promise. Not one person will be able to oppose your mission. If you go in my presence, if you go and obey me, you will be, at the end of this section, you will be prosperous. You will have success. You can bank on it. And we can count on this too. We can bank on the promises of God. If God says he will never leave us nor forsake us, by the way, that's coming up in this verse. Do you think he's going to go back on that promise? Now we leave God and we forsake and we run and we do the things. We don't live in belief of that, but that's not God's fault. This year, we must resolve to believe in the comprehensiveness of the commitment of God that he will not leave us, he will not forsake us, no matter what comes, no matter what happens to the United States of America, no matter what happens to us as a group, no matter what, God's commitment is as sure as this truth. And Joshua would have to go forward to believe it, and he did. So what God is for, no man can be against nor stand a chance. And there's a lot of people that think they can raise God. They don't even believe in God, but they think we can do battle with God. And I remind those people, as I would remind myself, that those who try to oppose God are like the pharaohs of Egypt. Who a little bit, you know, they got some of their people to mimic some of the plagues. But I'll tell you what, by the time was done, that Pharaoh knew who the God of the universe was. And that was one of the reasons the plagues were to happen, was to show the world that Jehovah is who he said he was. Now you and I sit here in 2017, call ourselves Christians. Do we believe Jehovah like that? Do we believe in the power of God over our lives? Dare I say that we struggle with that a little bit more than we want to admit? So Joshua would not have one soul that would be able to successfully oppose the mission. Quickly, number two, in this verse, just as God was with Moses, he would be with Joshua. That was his commitment. That was God's commitment. And it was comprehensive. Nobody could fight against him and would stand a chance. As I was with Moses, I will be with you, Joshua. God had supported and strengthened Moses all along. And what a great story to read in the book of Exodus about Moses. And Moses, I like Moses because, you know, I'm not a very good speaker. And Moses said, I'm not a very good speaker. And you want me to lead people? And poor Moses had to lead 2 or 3 million. I've only got to lead a few. But I feel inadequate. Moses felt inadequate. That's why that story speaks to me. That's why the burning bush and the call of Moses speaks to me. But you know, 4 years removed now, I'm starting my fifth year here. It's hard to believe as pastor of this group. I look back and I say, you know what? God has been faithful every step of the way. I've been fearful some of the time. I'm afraid. Even last night, ding, ding, my phone goes off at 11:30. It's a text. And it wasn't really what I wanted to hear. It wasn't from anybody here, but it was somebody that's a very close person, personal friend of mine, that's saying they're at the hospital. And I don't like those calls. They're not my favorite ones. But you know what? I've seen God move these past 4 years. Have I always been faithful? No. Have I failed you? Yes. Have you failed me? Perhaps. But I pray that we've grown. And I pray that we've grown, and I pray that we grow now. And I pray that I grow. And we look back and we see, as Joshua has seen, that just as God was with Moses, just as God was with Joshua, I can say God has been with Pastor Randy and with Pastor Randy's family. Do not let anyone take the joy of that away from you. That as you have witnessed God work in your life, and somebody comes along and tries to get you to doubt the goodness of God, tell them unequivocally, my God has been with me every step of my life. I've not always been faithful. I've not always loved like I should. I've not always done the things that I need to do. But I cannot say that that is God's fault, because God has loved on me so very much. God has loved on my family. God has sent his son. What a beautiful thing. So just as God was with Moses, he was with Joshua. Thirdly, the commitment, the comprehensiveness of God's commitment here is found in the fact in verse 5 that God will never fail or forsake Joshua and his people. Now, there were times where the people, I mean, you just kind of flip to the book of Judges and we find, you know, in an unending situation, no leadership, just a lot of problems and this vicious cycle that continued and then they'd come out of it and lots going on. But at the end of the book of Judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, it says. And so they failed God, and we know the story. We can read through the books of Kings and Chronicles to see what was going on. But God always raised up a remnant. God always had people who were faithful to him. God always had the Elijah, who at times he thought he was the only one to battle the prophets of Baal, even though he was reminded that there were many others. Yet Elijah the next day, when the wicked queen was chasing after him, feels like he's in desperation and despair. But God was still with him. And God reminded him of that. God says to Joshua, I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Just quickly, and I studied this out a couple of months ago, and I failed you by not double-checking a couple of these references. So I'll give them to you, and I hope they're accurate. But this phrase, fail you, never fail you, Hebrew word rapa, means, the word fail means to drop or abandon. To drop or abandon. I will never drop you. I will never abandon you. And it could be literally read that way. God would not drop nor abandon Joshua. And this is where I hope I haven't messed you up here. But I'm pretty certain, and I will come back and apologize later if I've messed this up. But if you look up Deuteronomy 4:31, the word is forsake there. But here's where an unusual place that you find this phrase used. Psalm 46:10, I believe it's the same Hebrew word for be still. Be still. So a whole application class could be used with that train of thought. This word implies, if you took the never away from it, just the word fail, and I know I can smell pizza and it's going to be burning if I don't finish here, but the word fail here would imply a withdrawal of support. God is saying, I will never withdraw my support from you, Joshua. I will never abandon you. That puts it a little bit different light, but gives us a good idea of what that word means. You could write down Deuteronomy 31, verse 6, 1 Chronicles 28:20, Nehemiah 6, verse 3, Nehemiah 6, 9, all places where that Hebrew word is also used. Then the word forsake. I will not abandon you. I will not withdraw my support, nor will I forsake you, he says to Joshua. God would never leave Joshua in a place of being without divine help and guidance. That's what that means. Never. There would be no desolation. There would be no being alone. And this word is beautiful in the Hebrew. It is used in a verse. I want you to turn to it. Ruth. Joshua judges Ruth. So just two books over, Ruth chapter 1, this is a marriage term or a picture here. It's got some, at least an idea of something to do with marriage and singleness versus marriage. I found this fascinating as I studied this. And again, it was a couple months ago that I wrote some of these notes down. But I believe this Hebrew word forsake is used in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. You know the story about Naomi and Orpah and Ruth and all that was going on. But look at verse 16, beautiful verse. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people and thy God, my God. The word is actually used in this verse. The word forsake is the word for leave. Leave. And the idea here is Ruth was saying, do not leave me single. Do not leave me unmarried. That's the sense here. And so what God was saying to Joshua is, if I could use this in a marriage picture, and it actually works, it's as if it is so for sure that it's a picture of never leaving, a picture of marriage that is never to be taken apart. It's joined together and it cannot be taken apart. It becomes a one flesh picture, if I could use that illustration. I hope I'm not taking it too far here. But you see that God would never leave Joshua unmarried to him, if I could say it that way, and never forsake him. What a picture. So what we see here is the difference between living in fear, the wilderness of 10 spies, the 10 spies as they went into the wilderness, they lived in fear, and living in faith, going into the land, Joshua and Caleb. And what any of us needs today is the promises of God and the faith to then believe them. We may not understand all the details. We may not see the way ahead. We may not even have the directions at all. But God calls us to live by faith based on his promises. And when it is right, God may give the details. But nobody needs to. We do not need to live in fear. We do not need to live in unbelief. Go forward in faith. Go forward in God's will. And so we must resolve to believe that God's commitment to us as his children is signed, it's sealed, it's delivered. We may not get our answers to our why questions, but as believers, we live not by answers, but we live by God's promises. We do not live necessarily to the answers of why God's allowing this to happen. We live by the promises of God. And if there is somebody that asks a lot of questions, it's your pastor. I don't understand, and I have questions for God. And I don't always get my answers, but we must live, and I must live by the promises of God. Well, quickly, not only do we see a resolving that we must believe the comprehensiveness of God's commitment, we must resolve to move forward in strength and courage. Back to Joshua chapter 1, and I'll pick this up next week, but in Joshua chapter 1, let me just touch on this. He says in verse 6 and 7, "Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous." And I'm going to stop right there because we'll pick up next week with the rest of this verse. But God implores Joshua to go forward on his word. Based on those promises he just gave in verse 5, three of them. Based on the comprehensiveness of God's commitment to the task that Joshua was going to undertake, he says to Joshua, be strong and of good courage, because you will, with your people, with my people, have this land as your inheritance. So the promises of God are in place. Now you must go in courage and strength. So based on the presence of God and his unfailing promises, Joshua is told to be strong and of good courage. Spurgeon said that Joshua, quote, was not to be use this promise as a couch upon which his indolence might luxuriate, but as a girdle wherewith to gird up his loins for future activity. The word courage means to be strong and bold. The word strong was often used for strength in battle. And so this points to the ability to accomplish what was intended, implying an element of resolve as well. By the way, there's our resolution, the word resolve. That is actually in that word, courage. There is a measure of resolution, of being resolved to do and to accomplish what was intended. You know what? I'm just going to close here. We'll pick this up later, but as I'm standing here and I'm preaching this and I'm thinking about this, has not God given us the commands, the promises to go forward for our lives? And has he not also given us the courage and the strength to do them? He has. But if we sit on our spiritual couches, those promises are probably not going to make us very courageous and not make us move very forward. We've been told what to do. You don't really need me to stand up here Sunday after Sunday in one sense to tell you and remind you, here's what the Bible says. Now, we obviously have a church and we do that. But all of you can read your Bibles. You can open them up. I can, and I know what the task ahead of me is to do. Now, sometimes I don't know all the intricate details. I wish God would reveal some of them sometimes, because they seem a little blurry. But let me tell you this. I can rest assured, and you can rest assured, that this year, if you follow what God has told you to do in His Word and go in the strength of His promises, you will end 2017 a changed person. You will not go backwards spiritually. You can only go forward, because that is how God works. There might be some things that we face that are unknowns. There might be some difficult things. There's going to be things that come up that we had not intended or planned on. There'll be good things. There'll be exciting things. There'll be wonderful things. But as you go forward, there's not a place that God's grace will not meet you and will not meet me.